Well, to kick this off, I'm going to kind of get personal for a little bit and tell you about some of the things happening in our family recently. Last Sabbath, we made a whirlwind trip to Abilene, and that's because it's a very special occasion. My Aunt Elner turned 100, and that is older than almost everybody in this room, I think. When we were wrestling, we did get to talk about, there was a lady there who had, we were there when she had her 100th celebration 3 or 4 years ago, and she's since passed on. So that's a very rare and special opportunity. My Aunt Elner is an amazing person. At 100, she dresses very classily. She loves to get her hair and nails done. She's sharp as a tack. She's got this, you know, the McNeelys have this kind of a little bit of a wry sense of humor. It goes through this little kind of sideways smile, and she's still got all of that. She was charming, and she had a lot of friends there, actually. They had rented a room in a motel, and we all gathered in there, and then we had food and drink. Mike and Debbie were there, and Dad and Judy and a lot of our other family members were there and had flown in. And, you know, the thing that strikes me so much, I'm sure the same is true for you. When we go to these type reunions, don't we sort of instantly reconnect with our families? You know, I have cousins that we would come to Abilene from Pasadena and spend time together. So we weren't together a lot, but during summers we might go to the pool there, and my two of my older cousins taught me how to play golf, which they went on to be pros, and I still am at that same level. So I don't know how good of teachers they are, or maybe I'm a bad student. I don't have time to get good at golf, and it takes a lot of time to get good at a sport. So anyway, it frustrates me more than you didn't need to hear that. But, you know, sometimes these emotions are sort of memory-driven because we're taken back to these places where we had connected. We were even still connected to those we lost, and so we shared memories of three of my cousins who we've lost to various diseases, including cancer, over the last few years. And it is strange to your younger people, and I'm going to be talking mainly to you today. Rest of you can listen to it if you want, and there's some at the end that may help you as well. But there, you know, there's this connection, this family connection, a bridge between the past and the present and even going into the future. And sometimes even those we don't know, and they come talking about shared events or shared memories they have, we begin to connect to them kind of through a shared heritage. So it was really something. One of my oldest cousin right now, Peggy, said, we've got to have another reunion because there's just so much love flowing. There's so much love flowing when family and friends are together with a really for a special occasion like that. And 100th birthday is a pretty special occasion, I'll say. April 15th, about noon, Stephen walked into my office and looked serious. I was on the phone to a client having a last-minute consultation on the deadline day. Stephen looked serious, but I kind of gave them I'm almost done with this call sign. So he came back in a couple of minutes when I had finished that call, and he said, Aunt Sue died. I said, what? Aunt Sue died. I choked back a sob and ran to find Mary. She was out in her car, having just got the phone call, trying to process this shocking news. And Sue Mose were pastors for a long time, and we've always had a special bond. They've been older brother and sister to Mary and me, as were Larry and Linda Neff, who are a little older than Ed and Sue. Suzanne and Ed actually married Mary and I, performed the ceremony, so a lot of things that have happened are his fault. Suzanne was always very encouraging, and both of them invited me into their family. You know, we found from learning things there that Suzanne had such a special bond with her grandkids that was almost magical, as does Mary with hers. It was a gift those girls have to know how to spoil and treat them. So a few days later, on Friday then, we're in Dallas at the memorial service. So again, we're surrounded by family. We're seeing David and Chris and Mark, their sons, and their children some of whom we don't get to see very much. But, you know, immediately there was a bond between us because we were family. There was a bond between us. You know, the ones that were crying the hardest were the grandkids because they just had this deep hole. Of course, Ed's shocked. This kind of bond is sort of blood-driven, isn't it? Because although we didn't have shared experiences with some of the kids, we felt this instant closeness to them, and we felt connected in a magical and mysterious way. You know, it's bittersweet, isn't it? Things like this, if you go to funerals, different than weddings, because there's tremendous cloud of sorrow. It just hangs over everything. But then at the dinner, you still have some laughter because of this connection, because of family and the joy. You know, these type of events, and these were squeezed together in a very close period of time for us, going from this terrible, unexpected loss and thing we're still trying to process. How did we get here at this time of life so quickly? And then a celebration of 100 years. These type of events tend to make us take an introspective dive, don't they? I don't know if you feel like that, but I do, and help us to focus on what is truly important. If you like titles, this sermon is called Family Rules. Family Rules. My purpose this afternoon is to remind you and me of the importance of family, touch on the benefits of long, happy marriages, give a couple of tips from experience, and rekindle our hope and our destiny in our forever family. So it's sort of targeted at younger people. I kind of want to resell you on what a great thing it is to get married, to have a family, and to grow old together. So in some ways I'm kind of, you know, reselling myself on the fact that, isn't it wonderful that you're so old now? A guy named Les Dawson said, families are like fudge, mostly sweet with a few nuts. Let's talk a little bit about the importance of family, the importance of family. You know, marriage was God-breathed from the very beginning. Genesis 2:21. We know these scriptures. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "Now, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So they were separated as Eve was created from Adam, and then they are joined back together in a mysterious way to become one flesh. This is ordained from the beginning of time, at least time as we know it, after human beings were created. Ephesians, let's see, which scriptures? I know it's verses 31 and 32. I took a piece out of a later scripture. I'll find that for you. And oh, never mind. I'll just read it to you. You can find it in your Bible. It is there. Trust me. "For this reason, a man shall leave..." I'm going to come back to the scripture later. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." So here Paul is quoting from that earlier scripture. "And the two shall become one flesh." Verse 32. And this shows the importance of this. "In the eyes of God the Father and Jesus Christ, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So this marriage union, this marriage covenant is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, this joining together of a man and a woman as husband and wife. More affirmation, Psalm 127:3. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." So here, the psalmist is rejoicing over families, having children. man, a woman, children. Family is important because the family is the building block of society. The family is the building block of society. There are many who have said things like, as goes the family, so goes the community. As go the communities, so go the nation. And we can look around to deduce easily that the traditional family is under siege. It used to be subtle undermining. Now it is a full-blown attack. There has long been a planned propaganda campaign authored by Satan, the master deceiver and incurable liar, to insert ungodly and immoral behavior into ready minds. He's been leavening the airwaves with this message for decades. But what was once unthinkable and caused shame and blushing is now proudly paraded about. There's no longer a need to sneak about in the dark and whisper. The purveyors are screaming while they bludgeon us. Winston Churchill said, "There is no doubt that it is around the family and the home that all the greatest virtues, the most dominating virtues of humanity, are created, strengthened, and maintained. As goes the family, so go the communities, and so go the nation, and so go the world." And the family is hurting. The family is under attack. Marriage and family are important because this is an integral part of God and Christ's plan. It's a foretaste of eternity. And we saw this is a great mystery, and we'll talk about this more in a bit. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the benefits of husbands and wives growing old together. Benefit of getting old. You know, the aging process with its aches and pains and ailments and loss of athleticism is a bummer. It's a huge bummer. My spirit is willing for a lot of things, but my flesh is weak and getting weaker. But, you know, in many ways, the joys of family make up for that because you cross over a threshold and you get to a point where you enjoy things that you could have never done before. And you can't imagine. You young guys can't imagine what it feels like because you haven't been there. And I'm going to tell you, and you're still not going to believe me, but I need you to trust me just a little bit, just a little bit. One, I just picked a few here. One is sharing mountains of unique and special memories. You know, there was this couple that was aging, and they started having some memory issues, so they decided to go and see a specialist. And he said, "Look, it's not too bad, but what I think you should do is probably just go ahead and write down things so you remember them. That might be helpful for you. Just if you think you need to remember something, make a little note." And the next night, they're watching television, and the wife said, "Boy, I sure would love a bowl of ice cream." And the husband said, like all good husbands do, "Let me jump up and get you some ice cream." And she said, "Honey," like all good wives do, telling their husbands what to do, she said, "You know what the doctor said? You better write it down." And they always mean well when they do that. He said, "I'm just going to the kitchen, dear. I don't need to write it down. It's just right there. I'll be right back." So he's gone for a little while, and he comes in, and he hands her a nice steaming plate of eggs and hash browns. She said, "I knew you were going to forget. I wanted toast." You know, after decades of being together, we can drive down a familiar road and be instantly transported back. I know those of you who are a little older feel that way. You're instantly transported back, and a memory comes. I mean, we remember the trips where, you know, Hank the cow dog is blaring or the kids are singing to Phantom of the Opera. Most of these memories come with smell-o-vision. You know, I talk about the smells coming out of the backseat and long trips. Well, just, you know, you got to take it all. You pick up one end of the stick, you get the other one. But these memories are so special and unique to us in a way because we forge them that I could tell you those stories. I can tell you this, that one of Mary's favorite memories of Christine is when one of our kittens was lost. And she said, "You know, I need to go and post a notice at the post office." And Christine said, "But Mom, kittens can't read." Now, you can think that's cute and interesting, but for us, this is life. That's heart. That's love. That's family. So one of the benefits you get is you guys forge your lives together and you cross bridges and you climb mountains and you go into valleys and you come out as you are building these memories that are this part of you that is precious and it's yours. Another thing that is a benefit of growing older, and I hate to say this, but it's grandchildren. You can't believe this now. You're just having kids now, and it's like, you want me to think about grandkids. But every one of you that has grandkids knows there's nothing like it. You know the old joke, if we'd known grandkids were so great, we would have had them first, right? I don't know what it is. We loved our kids to death. Is it the frenetic pace? We're around our kids when they're raising our grandkids, and they're just rushing everywhere and going three directions at once, or the grandkids come over to visit, and we have a good time, and then we check ourselves into an asylum. It's exhausting. So I think maybe when we're older, we have a little more perspective, and we have the time to sit back and sort of observe instead of it just rushing by, and slow down the movie a little bit, savor it. Think about it, chew on it, and of course we get to give them back. So that's the best part. Kids say the funniest things. Again, I don't have a ton of these, but I had to dig out a few of them. Mary keeps a log of these. Some time ago, Christine sent this one. Our grandson, Britton David, blurted out of the blue. I don't know what caused him to say this. He said, once you're married, you're done for. So Christine and Britton had a big laugh over that one because, as far as we know, they have a good marriage, but, you know, you are done for, sort of, I guess. So that's his observation. A couple years ago, Rhodes was helping Mary at the office, and Anna, he said, do you have any more paper for me to shred? Shredding paper really satisfies me. So at least he knows what he wants to do when he's older. Rivers, when he was about five, after a long sermon had ended and church was over and people started walking back to leave, he said, why are all the people escaping? Some of you may want to escape right now. I think in some ways it may be because two are more mature, we're more seasoned, we have an appreciation of life, and we understand how precious it is, and we understand how precious these babies are, and we get to experience the wonder of discovery through their eyes all over again, in a way, I think, maybe. I think we also see it through our kids' eyes as they pour themselves into raising their family. We have a million of these memories, and if you have grandkids, you know what I mean. But what I'm saying, young people, is this is a reason to work really hard on your relationships, to enjoy these blessings that will come when, before you know it, you're old too. Finally, I'll just mention this in passing, but you really do develop a deeper and more ardent love as you get older. You don't think maybe that's possible. You look at these old people and you think, ooh, you know, but I get it. I did the same thing when I was younger. It's like, what's that old guy doing on the ball court with me? And now it's like, oh, I am that old guy. But there's a maturation and a deepening of love and affection that comes from just, like I said, forging a future together and getting some war wounds and some scars, celebrating triumphs, and it deepens love. And it deepens love. And you get more mature, believe it or not. If you're not, held to my almost 66, you're not mature yet. No, I'm still growing too. So these are just a few of the things. I'm trying to convince you to age gracefully and love it and look forward to doing it together. So here's some tips for growing old together. And for you young people that are married. And Scott and Terry, this will help you guys too. First thing is commit. Commit and find ways to make it work if you can. I mean, all families go through ups and downs. And commitment is lacking today in some ways. Look, all marriages can go through rough patches, and it can feel like the easiest thing to do is quit. And in some cases, that is the only option. I understand that. And people do have to walk that path sometimes and make the best of it, and people do. My Aunt Elner, for example, when she was quite young with young children, her husband left her, and she was a single mom forever and never remarried. And yet she maintained being very gracious, and her daughters are absolute jewels. So anyway, but hear me out. If you're committed to this union, to this concept of a God-breathed contract, you'll find a way. Now, I'm thankful that Mary is very stubborn. She's refused to give up on us. I mean, sometimes she should have tossed me out of my ear. But I can promise you it is so worth it. And again, you have to kind of trust us old people. If you talk to some of the older people here that are setting a great example, they're going to tell you the same thing, I think. I think they will. And you're going to have to trust us, because when I was your age, I wouldn't get it or fully appreciate the richness of the rewards that lie in store for you. But they're quite amazing, quite amazing. So a healthy, happy relationship takes work. And I don't want to turn this into a marriage seminar, so I don't really have that many points. But whatever it takes, couples therapy, yeah, been there, done that. Counseling, yeah, been there, done that. Marriage retreats, yeah, been there, done that. Whatever it takes. Secondly, and this is probably especially to guys, we'll talk about that responsibility down here. You must always do what is right, no matter what your spouse does. This is not suddenly a deal where you get out of jail free card because, well, she said that or he said that, and then it disintegrates into some sort of a deal, which it does. We're all emotional. And I think when we're passionate about one another, we're more open to being hurt, right? And we all make mistakes, so we make mistakes with one another. You know, there was this this guy in California, and a genie came out of a bottle on the beach, and he said, look, I'm a different kind of genie. You don't get three wishes, you get one. And he said, what's your one wish? And the guy said, I love Hawaii. I hate to fly. Would you build a road from here to Hawaii so I can drive over and go on vacations? Genie said, no, that's a little out of my league. That's too hard. Guy thought about it for a second. He says, okay, I want to understand women. The genie said, do you want two lanes or four lanes? A guy named Theodore Herzberg said, the most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Ephesians 5:25. This is familiar. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So it falls on us, even though it says you're the head of the house and all that. Okay, fine. That means you get to have sacrificial love. Verse 26, the reason Christ gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So the motivation here is purity and growing and righteousness. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And then this is what I was reading earlier, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. So this is just an incredible, this marriage union is an incredible picture of Jesus Christ and the church. In verse 31, as I read before, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see she respects her husband. So this is a very big responsibility. And I don't know this for a fact, but I think in some ways that women and men complement each other so perfectly and become so strong together, each having different strengths and weaknesses sometimes, that offset one another. But I think women are kind of wired to also respond to this sort of love in a way where they will love love back. And it took me a long time to learn that, I think, and I'm still learning it. But it's really important, guys, that take that ownership and responsibility seriously, because that sets the tone for the family. So that's a big responsibility that falls on the shoulders of men. Point three in Steve, chapter four. Three, learn to communicate honestly but respectfully, and overemphasize positive affirmation and validation. We all need to be encouraged and have positive things. I was reading something and I didn't want to get technical, so I didn't bring it in. But through positive psychology studies, they've learned that marriages are happy when there's an emphasis on positive communication. Looking for ways to validate and compliment one another. And doing it so in such a way where it's not wrote like, oh, yes, you look nice, honey. But yes, you look nice because, you know, that new dress and that new handbag and that new belt goes with the new dress you bought and the new car you have in the driveway. Those all go together great. Look, I'm learning on this too. We actually were having a little getaway because, and ask for your prayers, Mary's having her second knee replacement on Monday, and we asked for prayers that it's not like last one, which was absolutely awful. But anyway, so we were having a last hurrah. Actually, we're going to see Neil Young in concert on Thursday night. Drove up to the parking lot, first time this has ever happened, and it was canceled. So that's a whole different story. They said severe weather, but we looked around. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. Anyway, that night she said, how do I look? I said, you look great. She said, should I wear these jeans or the black ones? And I said, oh, yeah, the black ones. She said, well, why do you say that? I said, well, I thought that's what you wanted me to say. So I'm still learning. I'm no expert. I'm going to touch the third rail here. Does this dress make me look like I've gained weight? Well, fellas, here's my advice. You excuse yourself, you go to the kitchen, and you stab yourself in the fleshy part of your hand right about here, and you wait till it's bleeding profusely, and you scream out and then have her take you to emergency and hope it doesn't come up again. The most profound advice I can give you is do not always say what you are thinking. Do not always say what you're thinking. When we're in the heat of battle and we're disagreeing about something, we blurt out things and it accelerates. And I want us to have the passion and the energy and all that in a relationship so it's not boring. But we also have to learn restraint. So that's a tip I do have. So again, if you got to go stab yourself in the, do whatever it takes. Just don't say the wrong thing. Sometimes there's no right answer. Proverbs 16:23, the English Standard Version says, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Verse 24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. I mean, there's been so much research that proves how damaging harsh words and hurtful words are to human beings and to children especially, but how they give life, how our words, when they're positive and properly encouraging and heartfelt, water and nourish and uplift others. And there's no greater place to do that than inside of this family unit. So it takes time to learn your husband or your wife's love language. And everybody has to work that out on their own. There, you can go find things, like I said, go to enrichment seminars and the best way to communicate. But that's important, I think. Finally, in this section, I'd like to say, prioritize faith, then family, then church, work, and friends. We had this backwards when I was a kid in many ways. Faith means your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and what it takes to keep that healthy and first. Then family. Not work, not the church, not serving at FOI. Faith, then family, then church, work, and friends. There's a quote by Benjamin Disraeli that says, "No success in public life can compensate for failure in the home." You know, for us, we were kind of young and dumb, but what was important to us, that Mary was home with the kids. It can't always be that way, but we didn't make much money, and she stayed home. She stayed home so she could be with the kids until they were all in school. Or maybe we didn't care with Stephen because he was the last one and we were losing interest. I can't remember. No, we waited until he was in school too, and then she started helping at the firm some and then went elsewhere. We always invested in broadening experiences over stuff. And I think that's probably good advice, looking back. I think the kids would probably say, we tried to do stuff as long as we could and sometimes spent more on stuff than we should have, but we always looked for ways to broaden experiences that we shared as a family. To the point that I was usually kind of nuts. We'd go up to visit Mary's folks in northeastern Ohio, and you drive through Nashville. I was like, hey, let's stop and go to the Opryland Park. They used to have this cool amusement park there. Wasn't on the plans. This was disturbing to Mary because her personality is, I needed to know about this 3 weeks ago. No, not really. She's been great. I'm like, ooh, there it is. Let's go. But in the molding and shaping of the next generation, there's nothing more valuable than bonding experiences. So if you have to choose between buying stuff and spending time with your family, invest your time in your family. Invest your time in your family. Finally, I'd like to talk about our hope for a forever family. Our hope for a forever family. I can't imagine the pain and suffering of children who have either been abandoned or orphaned. And they long for a forever family. I used to actually sit on the board of a charity here locally. It was a small charity, but the mission was to help adopt out difficult to adopt children. So this would be sibling groups or older kids or whatever. And so they did great work, and they worked with some other local charities and helped a lot of kids in that way. What a blessing for the family and the kid when that happens. They long for a forever family. Galatians 4. So this part applies to all of us, young and old. Galatians 4:4-7. Cutting into the thought, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those or buy back those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Verse 6, and because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy. This pops, whatever it is, the most endearing thing you would call your dad. Dad, daddy, Abba, father. Therefore, verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if a son or a daughter, then an heir of God through Christ. So this is a complete change from what the ancient Israelites had access to. They did not have access to be adopted into the family of God. Now we are children of God the Father, brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ. When Rhodes was first learning to talk, Danielle came to visit. We call her Auntie D. And she said to young Rhodes when he's sitting on my lap, you know, you say, well, who's that? And who's that? I said, who's that? And he said, Grandpop, and he's my best friend. So can we imagine sitting in God the Father's lap and saying, Abba, he's my best friend. You know, it's very important that we seek first the kingdom of God. We know that, Matthew 6:33 and many other things. We look forward to the kingdom. And we look forward to the millennial rule where we will help But, you know, what's that 1,000 years to God? That 1,000 years is next Tuesday. That's next Tuesday. And we look forward to perfect righteous rulership for the whole universe. And we hope for that wonderful opportunity to have a position that serves. There's a difference, however, between position and membership. A government has offices. Our destiny is to be more than kings and priests. It is, as we read, to be members of the God family. No longer an employee, if you will, but a son or daughter. Romans 8:29. This is our destiny, to be in a forever family. That's why this relationship is so important. That's why it's to be treasured and nurtured and protected. And that's why Satan is trying to destroy it. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's our brother. I've got a couple more scriptures I'd like to read. 1 John 2:28 to emphasize this. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. That's now. We're not fully born, are we? If you stick that fork in the fleshy part of your thumb, you're going to bleed. You do it later, you're not going to bleed. And you won't need to because you'll be perfect. So we're not fully born, but we are now the children. We are now in the family. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's like looking in a mirror. Wow, Jesus Christ, you're pretty glorious. You don't look bad yourself. In fact, we kind of look like twins. So that makes us then brothers and sisters. That makes us then brothers and sisters. Romans 8:14-17. Romans 8:14-17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's how you tell. If there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a human being, he or she is in the family of God and has the earnest, the down payment, the deposit, the seal to be there at the end. We can undo our own seal, but it's tough to do if we're trying. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Pops. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Amazing promises about family, forever family. And it goes beyond a position in a government. It's a relationship. And it's a forever relationship that is rich and full and brings joy and completeness and happiness. That's why family rules. The momentous events of the last few weeks for our family has re-impressed upon me how precious family is. And again, I felt the need to encourage, especially you younglings, to put in the hard work and time to nurture and grow your family. There's nothing more important you can do. There's nothing more important you can do. To treasure each other as individuals and then develop your God-plane relationship as one. You can be strong individually. You can have different hobbies and needs. Don't be codependent, but move to be one. I really don't have the words to convey to you what great gifts you can give yourself. My old self thanks my young self. My old self thanks Mary's younger self. Your old self will thank your young self if you do this today and make these choices today and commit to that. You know, the sudden and unexpected loss of Suzanne hit home how tenuous and how fragile we are and how precious this life is. We have hope beyond that, but death is an enemy and it leaves a void that you can't fill. We're praying for Ed, who without warning or preparation finds himself lost and alone. There are people in this room that know how that feels. We hurt for him and the whole family. We remain heartbroken and in a little bit of shock. So please do not take for granted this special gift of family. Do not squander 1 minute. Stand tall and proud as you fight against society's Satan-inspired assault on the cornerstone for all that is holy and righteous and will be forever. Family rules.